Good morning, folks. Welcome to the Grace Church live stream this morning. My name's Matt Leach, and I'm one of the leaders at Grace Church. It's great to have you here with us today, wherever you're tuning in. If you're a regular at Grace Church, we're meeting under normal circumstances. Good to have you here. Thank you so much for joining in. If you've not been part of these live streams before, it's great to have you here as well. So thank you for joining in with us and taking the time out this morning. My prayer is that wherever we're at today, that this message will help you and encourage you. We've been working through a series over these last few weeks of a series on the Lord's Prayer. And last week we looked at the subject of asking God to give us daily bread. And so that's my hope really, that today this message will serve as bread for you today. Because today we're dealing with the subject from the Lord's Prayer of forgiveness. John Stott in his commentary says that forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body. In other words, there's something about forgiveness that brings health and vitality to us that nothing else can. It reminds me of a story that I heard from a Christian guy called Steve Chalk, who heads up the Oasis charity. He used to have a slot on various TV shows, and in particular, Good Morning Britain. And the story goes that he was doing a phone-in talking about the essential ingredients for a good marriage and sagely gave the advice that the most important thing in a marriage is communication. Good communication is the most important thing in any marriage. And the co-hosts of GMB nodded along sagely. Yes, yes, with communication, Steve, absolutely. Anyway, the show ended, and back in the office afterwards, a call came through for Steve from an elderly lady. And Steve decided to take the call. And this lady had been watching the show and listening to the advice that he'd been giving out, and he thanked her. But then she said, "But you're wrong. You're wrong, though." Sorry, what? "You're wrong. The most important thing in a marriage isn't communication, it's forgiveness." And Steve realised that she was right. So when we're talking about forgiveness, we're not only talking about something that strikes at the heart of good relationship, we're also tapping into something that lies at the very heart of the gospel. The good news about the message concerning what God the Father, through Jesus the Son, has done for humanity. So as we come to this passage that we've been looking at over these last weeks again, let's just spend a moment and just pray. Father, we do just want to come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you spoke these words for us, that we might know how to communicate and how to come to God. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the subject of forgiveness this morning, Jesus, that you would do what you intended to be done through saying these words and giving us these instructions. Lord, we just pray that you'd open our eyes and you'd open our ears to hear your voice this morning by your Spirit. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 6 again, the passage starting at verse 5 and going through to verse 15. I want to read the whole passage again just so that we get the whole flow, we get the sentences in context. I think it just really helps us to keep framing what we're looking at week by week. So let's read from Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Jesus said this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's two sections that we're going to be looking at today. Verse 12 and then verses 14 to 15. Verse 12 was the one where it said, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And verses 14 to 15 were the ones where it said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So let's look at the first section. I'm going to take that into, I'm splitting the first verse into two, and then we're going to take that, the second half of that, and the verses 14 and 15 all together. So the first section, forgive us our debts. Sin creates a debt with God, a debt that only He can pardon. The Bible uses sort of three main words to describe this debt. It uses the word iniquity, which is used to talk about behaviour that's out of line. It uses the word transgression, which is about breaking a trust, stepping over the line, going too far. And then it also uses the word sin, and that's the most common of the words used in the Bible. It means to fail or to miss the target, to not fulfil a goal. And the goal that the Bible is talking about is to love God and to love people properly. And there's kind of two categories of sin, what's called omission and commission. Omission is not doing something that I should have done, and commission, doing something I shouldn't do. And we probably tend to think of sin more in terms of the second of those, doing something that I shouldn't do, and iniquity and transgression fit into that category. We think of that rather than the first, of not doing something I should have done. But they're both aspects of sin. And it's true to say that some sins have different impacts than others. A sinful thought that I have certainly has less impact than an action towards someone else. But in terms of creating a debt to God, it's no different. And I just want to link two aspects to this that I think are helpful to explain the condition and predicament that as humanity we are in. And the first comes from the book of Genesis in chapter 4, and it's the part of the story about Cain and Abel. It's the first time actually that the word sin appears in the Bible. As God says to Cain, who's become jealous of his brother's favour with God, God says to him, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So there's this aspect to sin that is more than just the things we do or don't do. There's a power behind sin, that it's just kind of waiting to pounce. But the thing is that sin, that power, moves with our desires. It doesn't overwhelm them and take over. So going back a little bit in the story of Genesis, you remember the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. The snake suggested something to Eve and by extension Adam. It gave them the idea that God was withholding something from them by not allowing them to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That, as it were, God wanted to prevent them from fulfilling their destiny to be like God. And so that thought that then is swimming around their minds, coupled with this breakdown of trusting in God, and suddenly, wham, sin pounces like a cat on a mouse. And they take the thing that they shouldn't. They reach up and grab that fruit. It's really important to notice that the desire to do it was something that was there. It was as if they just sort of simply opened the door to the sin crouching outside. And Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans 6 that humanity is trapped in that kind of relationship with sin. He says we're slaves to sin because we obey that pattern of relating to it. It's embedded within us, and it works out in such a way that he later says in the next chapter, in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, he says, "The things I don't want to do, I do." And we can think of it in terms like this, of something being broken within us. There's some faulty wiring going on inside us. And, or if you like, there's a crack running through us. And in fact, throughout the whole of creation, ever since that day when Adam and Eve first rebelled against God. Adam and Eve back in the garden, choosing to do their own thing rather than follow the one thing that God had said to them. One thing. They only had to obey one rule. How on earth could they blow it, we might think. Well, I think that part of understanding our condition in relation to sin is to come to that point where we realise that in their position, we would have done exactly the same. And so, since that moment, humanity has been living with the consequence of that act and been fundamentally separated from God. And there's two aspects to that consequence that I think are in play. And both of them, actually, I think, point towards aspects of what it means to be a Christian and about the debt that sin has given us towards God. The first is this: our identity as sinners, our position in relation to God. And the second is the things that we do or don't do. See, the astonishing thing is that the debt that sin has made with God for us is precisely the thing that God, in the person of Jesus, has dealt with in himself. How does that play out? Well, firstly, identity. When we become Christians, when you become a Christian, God gives you a new identity, a new position in relation to God, one that does away with the old. We talk about being born again Christians. We are literally reborn spiritually as new people. Our nature has changed in God's eyes, even if much doesn't change immediately on the outside. Through faith in Jesus, we are suddenly in Christ, living with the consequence of his action rather than the consequence of Adam's action in the garden. And here in this prayer, Jesus tells us to ask our Father in heaven for forgiveness. But then just a couple of chapters later in Matthew 9, Jesus himself declares the forgiveness of the sins of a paralyzed man. And quite rightly, the people around him wonder who he is to forgive sin. He's putting himself in the position of God and seemingly contradicting the teaching that we find here, the instruction that Jesus is giving to ask our Father in heaven for forgiveness. Jesus is placing himself in the position to deal with the sin in somebody's life, to carry the can for it. If he forgives sin, he's putting himself in the position of God, and there's no higher authority in relation to sin than God. So Jesus forgiving a person's sin, is he picking a fight with God? In effect saying, I'm an equal authority, or even a higher authority than God. Now what we discover in that interaction is that Jesus has been given authority to forgive sins. As he says in the passage, that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he goes on to heal the man. There's kind of evidence that you might know that I've been given authority to forgive sins. And the man gets up and he walks away. And the crowds, it says, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. The point is this: Jesus had been given by God the Father the permission, the authority to forgive sin. And this has a special significance when we consider the cross, where not only are our sins dealt with by Jesus taking them upon himself, but now because of his vindication, his resurrection, and by faith his perfect life is given to us. This is the basis for what I was saying earlier about God has given us, Jesus has given us this new identity. Martin Luther gave us the idea of the great exchange, the great swap, where our sin is laid upon Jesus and his righteous life is given to us in return. Something that Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before Jesus was born. He said in Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And as Peter the apostle put it after Jesus' resurrection, he said, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed." So our identity through faith in Christ is changed in a moment. We are no longer slaves to sin, because in Jesus we, We die to sin, and therefore being a Christian means that no, sin is no longer our master, but Jesus is, and that enables us to live for what is right as God defines it. He makes the way. But there's more. Because secondly, God does something within us. He gives us a new heart, one that comes alive to God, one that is soft toward him and can be moulded and shaped as we continue to follow him. And that last part is particularly important, because at no point does God make us follow him. We must always be doing it willingly. We must always put ourselves out there to follow him consciously. If I can put it like this, we have to be deliberate and consciously soft towards God. It's not that we never make mistakes again or get things wrong or need things to be straightened out, but we do have a choice where we go with that in those moments. Do we try to run and hide, cover our tracks? Or do we bring things to God, tell him, apologise and go again? As we do so from that new heart, and with God's help and with God's word and the Holy Spirit who leads us, we begin a process of change, sanctification to use the jargon, where our lives and our actions begin to line up with the best way to live as we follow him. So it's a double whammy. We get a new identity and we get a new heart. And it's like just simply a fresh start. And from that place we come to how we deal with the sin of others. Because the prayer goes on. It says this, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then skipping to verse 14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, at first glance, that's a shocking statement, a jarring statement. Is Jesus saying that God's forgiveness of us is conditional on our forgiving of others? Well, no. The Apostle John tells us in his first letter that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness of us is not conditional. What Jesus is, again, as he so often does, is he's pointing to our attitude of heart. And it has implications for us personally and for how we then deal with others. Because it's like this, if we have repented and been forgiven and cleansed by God, how can we hold on to the things that we have done and the things that others have done to us? If God has forgiven me, then I must forgive myself and others. As we've seen just now, that as Jesus was accused of setting himself up as an equal to God based on him forgiving sin, it can be like that for us. As C.S. Lewis points out, for us to not forgive is to set ourselves up as a higher authority than God. And so when we've received Jesus into our lives, we must allow and receive his forgiveness of us in such a way as to apply it to ourselves and to others. By putting our forgiveness of others alongside God's forgiveness of us, Jesus is not telling us, he's not just telling us that we must forgive, he's allowing us to see that it is also possible to forgive others. Because if it's possible for God to forgive, then it's also possible for us to forgive. And like daily bread, we will find that it actually nourishes us and brings life and health to our souls to forgive other people. Someone once said that forgiving someone is like, sorry, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person is going to die. Now, that's not to say that forgiveness is always easy. It's not always easy at all, it isn't. Perhaps you've been the victim of something tragic. That means this whole concept feels like, at best, a nice idea. Now, on the online Alpha course that have been running over the past 8 weeks, we've been considering the subject, and I'm just going to run a clip now of Nikki Gumbel introducing a story from the life of Corrie ten Boom, who survived the concentration camps of Nazi Germany.
One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then. And as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. Fräulein ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me?" And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Forgiveness transforms. Forgiveness is profound. It is deep. It is costly. God will not ultimately overlook sin. He won't sweep it under the carpet. All the evil that has happened over the centuries, all the evil that even comes from my own heart, how could he be a just God if he did just sweep it all away? But how can he also demonstrate that he is a God of love? The answer is through the cross of Jesus Christ, where sin was laid on him and punished to show the justice of God, but also to show the mercy and love of God as he took the punishment so that we might go free. Jesus knows more than any of us what it is to be an innocent victim. He lived a life without sin, yet was reviled, misunderstood, mocked, beaten and ultimately slaughtered on a cross. He was hung out to die. But he did it for you, and he did it for me, to make the path to our forgiveness possible, to break the power of sin, to release us from that captivity to sin, to break the cycle of unforgiveness, to bring new life to us. Sin was crouching at the door of Cain, and it has been crouching at the door ever since. But in the book of Revelation, we read about another door with another waiting outside. This time, it's Jesus himself who is waiting outside the door of our lives. And he's out there knocking, waiting for the invitation to come in. And his promise to us is that if we invite him in, then in he will come. And perhaps this morning that's where you find yourself, that you would like to invite him in. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe you just want to invite him in and receive his forgiveness. Or perhaps you've been walking with him for some time, however long that is, but you realise that you just need to invite him in again. Well, wherever you're at this morning, why don't we just close our time together by praying. Lord Jesus, we just come to you in these moments, and we want to invite you in. We want to turn to you and confess our sin and ask for your forgiveness and for you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you that it's true that you have taken your sin upon yourself, so that as we turn to you and confess, we can receive forgiveness and cleansing because you love us. We just pray as well, Lord, for your help as we seek to forgive others and to live like you lived. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, in your name, and for your glory. Amen.